Okay, how many of you like to apologize? Greg's the only one. No one else likes to. Understand. It's something we all struggle with because, you know, apologizing means admitting that we were wrong. And I can remember my earliest days as a child growing up, there were times I did things. I have two sisters, both of them younger. And there were times I did things that probably weren't the kindest, most compassionate thing that I could do for my sisters. Now, I'm sure that happens in no other family on the planet, right? None of you have ever struggled with that with your siblings. And so as I would do that, I'd then be told by my parents, usually my dad would say, son, you need to apologize to your sister, or maybe to both of them, depending on what I'd done. And I was like, why? They deserved it. That's usually my response. That makes sense? You know, they had egged it on. You know how it is with siblings. We can do that. And I would try to justify my poor behavior. And it just didn't, that worked for me, but it really didn't work real well with my dad. He said, no, you need to apologize. And sometimes as I think about that, I think a lot of times, a lot of the struggles that we face in the body of Christ as the family of God are over little things like that. And we kind of twist one another the wrong way, or we say something or do something. And maybe it isn't meant, or maybe it is. I don't know. Because when you get a bunch of people together, you have issues, don't you? Does that happen to you at work? Okay, happen in your family? Oh, yes. We have those challenges. And so Jesus kind of gives us some thoughts. Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. As he's we're continuing looking at the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 to 26. Just a brief passage this morning, but there is so much here. I didn't want to get much farther than where it was. So if you have in your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me, if you're able, this morning as we read Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Pull it up there. All right. Jesus continuing on, and he's talking about those kind of relationships we have with one another. In verse 21, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother. And then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him in the way, so that that opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid that last cent. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today and the words that he gives us as a reminder of who we are and how he is transforming us into the men and women of God he desires us to become. Father, bless this time and use it for your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you might think this is kind of an interesting passage to kind of stop there with a little bit about the court that Jesus says, and that's okay because our focus really is on that first part where he speaks about that idea of what it means to commit murder. Now, I'm going to guess that most of us, there isn't any that may have been in this room, have committed, as the law would describe, murder. I'm assuming because you're sitting in here and not in a jail cell, you've not done that. Now, Jesus kind of changes things. Because when we think of murder, you know, that's what someone does when they kill another person, take another life, in an unjustified manner. They do that, and so that's murder. And Jesus kind of switches things up. Have you noticed that? Jesus isn't really as concerned, I don't think, here as much with the action as he is with the attitude of the heart. Now, I can deal with actions. I understand them, and I do them, and I'm sorry when I do the wrong thing and those kind of things. And you know, but sometimes I don't really think about even my motives, even my attitudes, even the things that I think about other people can be as serious to God as if I do something. Now, while they may not be as serious to the law of the land, they are every bit as serious to our God. Did you notice what he said here? He goes, and we'll kind of get into more detail here, but he's talking about some things that have taken place, I'm sure, in most of our lives, and probably most of us are guilty in some way of some of these things that he talks about here, and yet they are equated with the sin of murder. Just to kind of give you a little lesson so you understand what Jesus is saying, Jesus spoke in Aramaic, not Greek, although a lot of the early scriptures in the New Testament were written in Greek because that's what everybody in the rest of the world spoke. But in Palestine, they still spoke Aramaic. If you might have remembered seeing the movie The Passion of the Christ years ago, that was the language they were speaking. It is what basically known as a dead language. No one speaks it anymore. Aramaic is gone. Now they speak Arabic primarily and Farsi and other things like that in that part of the world. They do not speak Aramaic anymore. It's just one of those things. But that was the language that Jesus spoke. And so many of the teachings that he spoke were translated from Aramaic into Greek. And we're trying to, as we try to understand them, it's you know, sometimes translation's tricky, but sometimes it's pretty clear. And this time it's pretty clear. Because Jesus is quoting from a context. He's wanting them to understand, you know, because the Pharisees and other believers of God in that day were really good about obeying the letter of the law. You know, I'm going to do what it says. But they were, at sometimes by obeying the letter of the law, they completely missed the spirit of the law. Does that make sense? And we can do that too. We can be so caught up in making sure that we have all our, you know, our T's crossed, our I's dotted, we're doing every little thing that we should do to please and honor God, that we miss the very intent of what he's trying to teach by the law that he gives us. And Jesus is bringing them and us back to that reality that there's more to this than you realize. You know, they say, well, we've never killed anybody. We've never done those things. And yet, Jesus says, have you ever been showed hatred towards someone? It seems pretty trivial here. Did you hear what he said? If you have ever been angry, you'd have been angry with someone, you say to them, and you know, that you're good for nothing. Now, that seems like kind of tame. You know, good for nothing. I don't know what words we'd use today. I'm not going to use them because you know what they are. We use all kinds of phrases. We wouldn't say good. That seems kind of tame, but we use things to demean people, and that's what we're talking about. We say things about them that we're trying to make them feel bad about themselves. We're trying to communicate that we're better than them or whatever we use that for. When we do that kind of speaking and we kind of treat people with that kind of contempt, that is the same in the eyes of God as murder. Let that sink in for a moment. He even defines it even more when he talks about the idea of calling someone raka or fool, which was a very derogatory term. And I can't really say it well because I don't speak that kind of language, but the way they even said raka, that's a bad, it's worse than that. It's very guttural the way they would say it, and it was kind of meant to be an insult. It was literally almost a curse on someone when you called them that. And Jesus is saying, by doing that, you are committing murder. Because you've already committed that in your heart. Your desire was, if you could get away with it, you'd take them out. Think about that for a minute. Now, I'm sure that in a room like this, no one has ever felt that way towards another person, right? Never had those struggles with a coworker, or back in school with a classmate, or maybe even today, maybe somebody in church. Who knows? I don't know. Hopefully you haven't, but we've all struggled with attitudes and issues towards one another. That happens when people get together. Have you noticed that? You have disagreements. You have struggles. You have challenges. And Jesus wants us to understand that that is not what it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean we're not going to have disagreements. What it means is that we don't cross that line and in our heart have an intent to do that person harm. Does that make sense? It's not being angry that he's talking about here. It's not having feelings of injustice. It's all about that mindset, that attitude of, if I could do this to you, I would. And oftentimes when people insult one another and they demean one another, we kind of notice that a lot in the media, don't we? People kind of use some pretty harsh words to describe one another, and they're not. You say, well, they're just using words. But what is the intent often behind those words? Is it to upbuild and lift up? Is it really to correct? No, it's to demean. It's to cause harm. It's to cause an insult. I mean, what's the intention of an insult? When you insult somebody, what are you trying to do? You're trying to hurt their feelings, aren't you? You're trying to let them know that you know who they are and you are better than them, and don't you dare. That's what we're doing with an insult. And the funny thing is, we start this issue with insulting as children, don't we? It doesn't seem like it's something you have to teach little kids to do. Have you noticed? Those of you that have children been around, it happens. You get a, you know, especially if there's a disagreement, if it's a toy or there's something, you know. I always found it interesting in grade school. It was always, most of it happened in the lunch line. The lunch that we complained about eating, we would push and shove to get in to be first. Did that happen in your school? That's what we do. We try to get in the way. We try to assert our will. And when we do that and try and push others out of the way, that's where he's talking about. There's an intent there. There's more to it there than just, and we say, well, that's not that bad. That's just the way people are, right? I mean, come on, Jesus. Why are you being so hard on us here? Our Lord was always good to speak the truth. He still does through his word. and understand who his audience is. Audience is the disciples and also all these people, and there are probably some Pharisees and Sadducees in the mix that are standing around there because they want to hear what Jesus had to say so they can turn it on him later, right? That's why they're. That's the only reason they're there. They're not really there to really hear what he says. They're there to see what they can find fault in. And you know, have you ever listened to somebody that way where you listen and you're not really listening to what they say? You're just looking for something you can use against them? I kind of feel that when they have those political debates on television, that that's exactly what they're doing. Do you? Because they'll pick something out that somebody says, and I've done debate, I know how it works. You know, you pick something out that they say and you try and twist it in a way so it works to your advantage rather than listening to what they have to say and really caring about them as an individual, because your point is, what's the purpose of debate? The purpose is to win an argument, right? And the Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious teachers that were constantly attacking Jesus, kind of had that mindset. And I really believe he's looking at them when he's sharing this and looking at anyone that tries to build their life upon the way that they live, upon their own goodness, their own perceived goodness, their own perceived righteousness, and say, well, I'm better than everybody else because. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You say you haven't sinned. You say you've never broken any of the commandments. Have you ever done this? I mean, he takes it a step farther than people would have ordinarily taken it. And he'll do that with other in text, with other commandments. This is just what we're looking at here. Through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see other things that Jesus says that also, you know, kind of make us scratch our heads a little bit and wonder, does he really mean this? I believe he does. Because most of us know how intense anger can get in our hearts and hatred, don't we? It doesn't take much for that little thing to just become something that consumes us. You know, I was raised in a family, and I think I may have told you this, but I'm going to tell you again anyway just because I feel like it. My grandmother, my mom, my dad's mom, Grandma Cooper, great, great lady, but she had this one little attitude. You know, she'd had kind of a challenging life, and she would always say, we are Coopers, and we always hold a grudge. Okay, Grandma, whatever that means. You know, and she did. She held grudges from times she hadn't even been around. You know, I mean, just to kind of, and I may have shared some of this to give you a background. She was actually a cousin of Cole Younger. If that name rings a bell, you might have heard of the Younger James gang. Not a good group of guys. You know, she called them misunderstood boys. So grandmother, they were bank robbers. They were not misunderstood boys, okay? But she never would buy into that. That's the way she perceived it. I'm just showing you. And because of all of that that took on, in a lot of ways, she still was managing and fighting the Civil War in her life with the way she perceived other people and allowed that. She held a grudge, and she wasn't even around. Yet she was older, but she was only not born until the early 1900s, so she was not around during the Civil War. And yet she held this grudge in her spirit. And I kept trying to say, Grandma, that's not right. And everybody would try to, but she would struggle with that. And sometimes we struggle with things like that, don't we? Things that have happened to us or things that we perceive as an injustice towards us, and we kind of hold it in our hearts and say, well, that's not right. I'm going to make sure that they get their just desserts, and I'm going to hold that against them. And say, oh, that's only a problem in the world. Folks, I have been in state convention life for 10 years, and I have sat in state convention meetings and from all across this country and have seen that kind of vindictive, judgmental behavior ruin the spirit of a meeting. And it pains my heart. But what more importantly, I think it pains the heart of God because it distracts from who we are, because we get caught up in a lot of the infighting, don't we? And I think what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that really doesn't matter. That is not what you are to be about. What instead you are to be about is to love one another, to encourage one another, and to be support one another. Don't harbor grudges. Don't hold ill will. Don't seek to destroy other people in your mind. Love them. And he goes on that, you know, everyone, this whole thing of everyone who's angry, he kind of like each time he brings it down. First, it's the idea of, you know, of just, you know, being angry and guilty. He calls him fool, good for nothing, then calls him raca, calls him fool. If you've got an issue with someone, what does he say to do? Just let it take care of itself, right? That's what we do in Baptist life, right? We've got an issue. Well, it'll take care of itself. How does that usually work in life when we just leave an issue and let it lie? How does that usually work? Not well, does it? can cause problems. And usually, eventually, it will bubble up to the surface. It will cause an issue. I mean, we've done it in our own lives. We've seen it in our families. We've seen it, you know, at work, if you have an issue in the community where you work, and there's some serious problems with some folks that are going on, and there's some stuff going on, usually the manager will say, okay, we're going to deal with this. It may take time, but it'll happen because we need to fix this. Because if we allow it to fester, it will eventually explode, doesn't it? And that happens in the body of Christ, doesn't it? And so we have to deal with it. And sometimes we have to have those challenging conversations. So we all struggle with it. And I ask you to pray for me as I do that and deal with that. And you do that as well in your families. And we deal with that in leadership as we struggle with that. That whole idea of understanding that we have to focus on what is doing right. Because really, there's a twist on this here. Not really a twist, but really he's pointing us to a direction about what it's all about. It's really all about forgiveness. Because what does he say to do? If you've got something against someone, then you leave your offering right. Don't even mess with doing your religious duty. You leave that alone and you go to your brother and you make it right. You deal with it. Before you do anything before me, before you come before me in worship, before you come to bring your offering, before you come to show everybody how wonderful you are, you go deal with the problem that you have with that brother or sister now. Take care of it. That's more important than coming before me in worship. Did you see that? That's not my word. Read what he says. That's what he says. If you've got an issue, deal with it. Because our Savior knows how important those issues are in our walk with him and in how we relate to others. How we relate to other people matters to God, doesn't it? And sometimes we struggle with that. I do. I think, well, you know, it'll pass. It'll go, it'll work itself out. And he's saying, no, deal with it. Deal with it at that point. Take care of it. Be responsible and do what you're supposed to do. And then he uses this little illustration about going to court with somebody. I love how Jesus always brings something else into the mix. You know, Jesus, if you just leave well enough alone, we'd be okay, right? This is one of those things we all wish Jesus had never said, but he says it. Why does Jesus say things we don't like? Because he speaks the truth. And sometimes I don't like the truth because the truth points out some things in me that I don't like about myself, but I don't want to admit to. Anybody else relate to that? And as he speaks this truth here, he's reminding us and telling us that it's important for you to do what you need to do the right thing. And he talks about making friends with someone, you know, when you're having issues in court. He says, make friends on the way so you don't have to take this before the judge because you never know what's going to happen when you get before the judge. Now, I hope none of you have been to trial or even a civil issue. Those are challenging. We had the last church I served had a deacon. He was a circuit court judge. And so he called the court that he had Walmart court. That's what he called it. I didn't make it. He said he got all the cases from Boone County that nobody wanted to mess with. So it was a lot of civil, goofy, he called it goofy civil stuff, and he would have to deal with it and make a decision on it. And people would come into his court, and it was almost like he might do 7, 8, 10 cases in a day. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, you see on TV where they spend 2 hours or an hour on a drama, and it's intense, and they're there for 5 days on one case. Not all court, most court cases don't last that long. We don't have enough time to do that. And so he would deal with that, and he would just kind of describe to me some of the things that he had to deal with in court were, I'll just be honest, they were hilarious. Like, you brought that to trial? You couldn't deal with that yourself? That's what he thought, you know. But he thought, you know, they brought it to trial. I'm the judge. I got to deal with it. And so he deal with it. And what he's saying here is don't take it to the judge. Deal with it before. If you've got an issue with someone, deal with it. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're both followers of Christ, but deal with it because as you love me, I love you. You should love one another. You should show compassion and forgiveness and mercy. Now, what would it be like in the church? We'll just leave culture out of it because that really doesn't matter here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to the church. He's talking to God's people. If we learn to forgive as Jesus, like Jesus forgave us, what would it be like? What has God forgiven you for? Don't say it out loud. This isn't confession time. But think about that as you sit there. Think about some of the things that God has forgiven you and me for. I got a list. It's long. In fact, it would fill this room. The things that God has forgiven me for. And what are the things that I am not forgiving someone else for? And how do those compare to what God has forgiven me for? Because of God's mercy, because of God's forgiveness, you and I have a hope, don't we? We have a hope that the day will come when we leave this life and we stand before our Creator, that He will declare us His children. He will declare us holy and righteous, not because of the goodness that we have done, not because we went to Southend Baptist Church every Sunday and heard that pastor keep yakking on for what seemed like forever. None of that. He will justify us because of the goodness and the mercy of God demonstrated by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That is what will make us be able to stand in God's presence. That is what will make everything right. And that's the only reason I can call myself a Christian. That's the only reason I have any confidence that I will one day be able to stand before God and hopefully hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's not because of anything that I have done in my own strength or in my own goodness. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I've done this or that. That is nothing to do with it. It is all about my relationship with Jesus that God initiated with me. I wasn't out looking for Jesus and thought, "Oh, I found Him." I love when people say they found God. I did not know God was lost. No one ever found God. It may seem like that from our perspective because we're looking all around and we can't see Him. That's because we're spiritually blind. God's the one searching for us. God's the one drawing us to Himself. And eventually our eyes are opened. Like with Paul when he became a follower of Christ. Remember, he was blind for a while. Do you remember that? And what happened when Ananias went to pray for him? You remember what happened to Paul, what it says in Acts? That what looked like scales fell from his eyes and he could see. I believe in a lot of ways that's what the Spirit does in our lives when we become followers of Christ. The way we saw life, the way we view things completely changes because those spiritual blinders are removed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God desires to do that in your life and in mine. And what He desires to do here is help us understand that this mercy that He has given us, we are to share with other people. You kind of get that in here. You kind of see that idea of forgiveness is kind of and reconciliation with one another, that we're to love one another in spite of, because, you know, if you're around people long enough, somebody will hurt you. Somebody will do something that is not fair, unjust. That happens. And there will be times if you and I will do the same thing, won't we? All of us are guilty of it. We like to think it's only the other person that does that because we'd never do anything to hurt anyone else because we're just good people, right? It's what we think. But I know me, and I know that's not true. And I've seen, and I can look back on my life, and that's, you know, what's scary. When I start thinking I'm really special, all I have to do is, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to kind of reveal to me the things that are wrong, and boy, that's not good. There's a lot there. There's a lot of challenges that I have and ways I need to continue to grow. And I think that's true for pretty much all of us. That we are on that journey. And as God begins to speak to us and minister to us, because the point of this isn't just a little message that you should be nice to people. That's not this. This is not the Barney message. Anybody know who Barney? Remember Barney? Tim's laughing. A few of you, okay, you remember that crazy purple dinosaur. Anyway, I just know because our oldest daughter was in love with Barney. She had Barney doll. It was crazy, you know, the Barney, whatever. But that's what we kind of think. That's all he's saying. Just be nice to people. No, he's not saying be nice. He's saying go beyond what you're supposed to do. Be merciful. Be forgiving. When someone wrongs you, forgive them. When someone hurts you, okay. And he's going to spell this out even more on in this text as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount in ways that kind of almost make you wonder, really? Yes, it's exactly. But this is the start of it. Take care of what needs to be taken care of in your relationships with other people. Show them mercy, show them grace, show them compassion, even when they don't deserve it. And that's so hard sometimes, isn't it? I think one of the most challenging things for me personally is when I'm driving. I'm sure no one else struggles with that, right? But my wife could give stories, I know. So I won't have her to give a testimony right now about me because you don't need to hear that. But anyway, we are called to show mercy. And my prayer for you and for me as well is that I can begin to flesh this out because I think that's really what our world needs to see, don't they? Because so often, more often than not, what they see from those of us who call ourselves Christians as we respond to challenging issues is not the mercy and compassion side, they see the other side. And so what do they call us? A bunch of, you know, judgmental hypocrites. Well, they're half right, aren't they? They're half right. We're all hypocrites. We just are. What's easy, because you, what's a hypocrite? Someone who says something and does something else. We all struggle with that. That's a reality of being a human being. It's just a challenge for us, because we don't like to say that, because that makes us think, well, that you're saying I'm not a good person. I'm not saying you're not a good person. I'm saying you struggle with hypocrisy. I struggle with it. We all do. There are times that I know what I'm supposed to do, and then I go ahead and do the wrong thing anyway. Is that not hypocrisy? Correct me if I'm wrong. And I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. Then we're not doing that, okay? Because we all know where we're at there. And that's okay. And I think God can continue to deliver us from that. There are times we become less that way than we are at other times. And there's certain things that used to bother us years ago that would kind of get our self-righteous ire up, that nowadays we're kind of, okay. That's the, you know, when that changes in you and things that used to drive you crazy don't drive you crazy anymore and you can forgive more quickly, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. He's changing you. He's enabling you to see things in ways that you couldn't see them before, enabling you to respond in a way that's more honoring to God and more Christ-like. It takes time sometimes for that. I wish that we could just, when we become believers, we just flip a switch and we were just like Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Everything, all my character, all my attitudes, all that would change, and I'm like Jesus walking around without sandals. You know, I'm Jesus doing what I'm supposed to do. That would be fantastic if it worked that way. But it doesn't. And Paul knows that. I love what Paul says in another text where he talks about putting yourself to death every day. The desires of the flesh, killing them every day, knowing that they are always rising up because those habits, those attitudes, that self-centeredness just tries to bubble its way up, doesn't it? And what good does that self-centeredness and that pride do for us? Not much. And in personal relationships, oh man, they write books on that, folks, and fill shelves and people buy them by the thousands because we all struggle with it. It's a human issue. But the beautiful thing about this is that there's a solution. And the solution is the same solution that it's always been. It's Jesus. It's a surrender of our lives to Him, of our will to His will, allowing Him to lead us in the path that He has for us. And I think our Savior gave us the most amazing example of what this looks like, of complete and absolute surrender to God and fulfilling the wills of God. And He did that in the Garden of Eden. You remember? He was there in the garden, and as He was, you know, because the victory over the cross and over sin and death, while it was ultimately won at the cross, was really won in the garden, wasn't it? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is toiling with that, and He is praying, and He is pleading, as it says in Scripture. And there was so much more said there than what we have in the text, I'm sure. Begging God, I'll do anything but this. Let this cup pass from me. I do not want to do this. And knowing not just the physical dimension, which was horrible enough of crucifixion that He was going to endure, but imagine becoming sin. You have never, ever experienced separation from your Father, from the King, from God Himself. You've not experienced any separation ever in your existence. And now you're going to become sin, and in that moment, you're going to be completely, totally separated from God. Because God cannot look upon sin. God can have nothing to do with it. You become our sin. He does all that. He knows that awaits Him, and He doesn't want to do it in His flesh. But what does Jesus say at the end? What does He say? Not my will, but your will be done. You want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ? Jesus told us, not my will, your will be done. I know they hurt me, Lord. I know they did this, and I know I want to deal with them, but He says, like I say, not my will. It's not about me anymore. It's all about what you desire and what is best for you and best for the kingdom, and I surrender to that. That is easy to say while I'm standing up here on this pulpit. Easy for you to say with fellow believers, but there are times in our lives where that is challenging, is it not? There are times when that is hard. There are times when it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Well, I have a newsflash for you. You probably are aware of this. Following Jesus does not mean it will always be fair. It does not mean it will always go well with you from a human perspective. It does not mean the world will applaud when you do the right thing. You ever notice that? They don't get excited when you're doing, you know, good things. They might even call you crazy. So you have a mental disease or whatever. Doesn't matter. What matters most is that you're faithful to God. Because ultimately, who do we answer to? We answer to the media, right? We answer to our peers, right? We answer to our government, right? No. Who do we answer to? Who is ultimately going to be our judge? We answer to God. As followers of Christ, we must remember that the lives we live for Him, and we live to bring Him glory. I wish I could say that this was easy, and I wish I had a 5-step plan for you today to do this better. If you come up with one, let me know. I'm looking for it too. But I do know this, that it all begins and continues to continually daily begins with surrender. Surrendering my will to His will. And that statement of Jesus will ring in my heart and ear forever and ever. It's not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And as I do that, and as you and I do that, we begin to do that daily, and that becomes more a part of who we are. God begins to change us, and our will and our want to and our desires aren't about exalting and lifting up ourselves as much as they are about exalting and lifting up God. And you'll begin to see changes. A lot of times it's in what you think are insignificant, simple, small, not, you know, important ways, but yet those are often the way that God changes us and prepares us for what He has for us. So my hope and prayer is that we begin to just let go. Let go of the desire for justice. Personal justice. I'm not talking about justice universal. I'm talking about personal, you know, making sure everything's right and I've got everything works out the way I want it to. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures that's a promise from God that everything's going to work out and you're going to be happy about it. Anybody else found that text? I think some guys on TV did, but I'm not sure that they found it in the Bible. What it does tell me is that I am called to be faithful no matter what and to trust Him no matter what. And let Him lead me on the path that He has for me. And in the end, when all is said and done, He will make things right. That may not do us much comfort now, because we like to see it done now, wouldn't we? That's why we love those movies where the bad guy gets it, don't we? We don't say that, but we do, especially we guys. We love it when the more gruesome way the bad guy gets it, the better, right? We love it when the bad guy, when justice is served. That's why when I was a kid, I loved watching The Lone Ranger. Because I always knew who's the Lone Ranger? Not the movie with Johnny Depp, which was really bad, by the way. And I love Johnny Depp, but it was a bad movie. But, the Lone Ranger, the black and white, you know what I'm talking about. Used to watch that all the time. Many of you have seen that. The bad guy always got it. Always. Justice always prevailed. They always ended up in jail. Always. Unfortunately, life doesn't always work that way. But our God is bigger than life. And His justice will be sure. And most importantly, He is asking you and I to do what's right with those around us so that they might see the power of God at work in and through us. Because this life that we live is not about us. It is all about bringing glory to our King. And as we do that, and He is glorified, others are drawn to Him. And isn't that really what being a Christian is all about? That others may know of the goodness of God and become His children. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the faithfulness which is so easily shared with us in Scripture, for the example of our Savior, for the example of others who have written and shared so many wonderful, powerful truths with us. I pray today, Father, that our hearts would be tempered towards what You desire to do in our lives. And I don't have any idea what You desire to do in the hearts and lives of those that are here today, but I know that You are working in each and every life of each person present. And You are doing things in each of us that only You can accomplish. And we just pray that Your Holy Spirit would have sway in every aspect of our character, that we would more and more each day begin to surrender more and more of who we are to who You desire us to be, that we would truly become like our Savior, not only in every aspect of our characters, in thought and deed, so that we might live a life that draws others to You. Father, use this time for Your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.